Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 19. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So far the word of God. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. What should we say? What should we think about the coronavirus? About this pandemic that threatens not only our health, but our nation, our economy, everything we know about this world, really. What should we think about the mind of God in connection with the coronavirus? Is God bringing judgment on the world because it has grown exceedingly more evil than it was in the past? Is this simply a part of the natural order of things? Or is it more like in Job, where Satan is tempting and testing the world and God is allowing it? Well, I did a Bible search on coronavirus, pandemic, COVID-19, and there weren't any verses that popped up. Not that surprising, right? As far as I know, no one's received a vision from the Lord telling us why he's allowing it, what his plans are. So the simple fact of the matter is we don't know the mind of God in connection with this particular thing. And that's the way most of our life is. Troubles happen. Suffering happens. Things happen to us in our life, and we often don't know why God allows it, why he's doing this or that. That's okay. It doesn't matter. We may not know what the end result of this virus or any other suffering in our life is going to be, what plans the Lord has for it in this particular instance. We may not know the mind of the Lord in this, but we do know the mind of the Lord toward us, don't we? We do know what plans the Lord has for us. The Lord is very clear. We know that the Lord is good. We know that the mind of the Lord towards us is one of love and one of forgiveness. We know his attitude towards us is that he is our dear Father, he is our good shepherd, and he will protect us and take care of us. Even as we've heard last week and throughout our weekly devotion, video devotions, the Lord is our refuge and our strength. so it doesn't matter why the Lord is allowing this. It doesn't matter what plans in particular the Lord has for this particular virus. What matters is He is our God and we are His people. And He will preserve us and bring us through. What matters is His plan for us is to get to heaven. And so this coronavirus is just one more small thing along that path, along that plan that God has for us. We don't know the mind of God in this particular instance, but we do know the mind of God toward us. And that's what David speaks about in Psalm 51 here, and what we're going to learn about this morning. We'll look again at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Once again, we return to that same question. What can we say about current troubles that seek to overwhelm and destroy the world? Should we be angry with God because of them? Should we blame God for allowing this to happen? Should we demand that God owes it to us to save us from this suffering? Should we join many in saying, well, if the Lord were real and were really a God of love, He would stop this virus? That is the attitude of many people. I'm sure you'll hear it and read it online. Many unbelievers and atheists will indeed believe here is once again proof that God doesn't exist, or that if He does exist, He doesn't care about us. Because if He was really a God of love, He would stop the coronavirus. That's one attitude out there. Another attitude out there really takes the opposite view. Another attitude that we see a lot decides that, well, this is God's judgment upon this sinful and evil world. Those people are sinners, and God is bringing His judgment upon those people. We saw that attitude a lot with Hurricane Katrina and New Orleans, didn't we? Look at what a wicked people that city is. God is bringing His judgment on that city. That's exactly the attitude that the Jewish people had. In an attempt to try and make sense of difficulties and sufferings in the world, they always assumed, if you are suffering, you must be more evil than those who are not suffering. We saw that in our gospel reading this morning, the man born blind. The Jewish people assumed, well, he was born blind. Clearly God is bringing His punishment upon that man in particular. But Jesus corrected that mistake, didn't He? He told His disciples very clearly, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not to say that the man was perfect and without sin. It's just to say that the blindness was not a direct result of one particular sin of that man. These attitudes like this, attitudes that say either, well, God must not be loving because He's allowing suffering, or this attitude that, well, you know, if there is suffering, then those people must deserve it. But, you know, I'm not suffering, so, you know, God must be happy with me. Either of those attitudes is only possible when we think of ourselves as basically good, as basically righteous. And this is an attitude that David contradicts very clearly in our text. When we instead recognize with David, I have sinned. I was brought forth in iniquity. I have done this evil in your sight, O God. Then both of these attitudes become untenable. We recognize that we indeed deserve God's wrath and judgment. And that God is not unjust in allowing suffering in this world. The suffering of this world does not prove that God is unjust or unloving, because when we recognize just how sinful we are, we realize that, no, we really deserve much more. Far from God being unjust or unloving, the suffering of this world, we see clearly, is much less than what we deserve, and therefore God is just and in fact is very merciful. One of these two statements must be true. Either I am pretty good, maybe not perfect, but, you know, not too bad. I'm basically a good person, and therefore God is unjust in allowing me to suffer, or anyone to suffer, or unloving, or not there at all. Or I am evil and sinful, and therefore God is not only just, but merciful in allowing suffering, but keeping it to the minimum that it is. David states clearly, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Therefore, you are just. Against you have I sinned. Therefore, you are found to be correct and right in your judgment of this world. I am found to be a sinner. Thus it is that the more we confess our sin, the more we also confess God's righteousness in what he says about us and in the way that he acts in this world. We do not know the mind of God, why he allowed the coronavirus, but we do know our own minds. We do know our own hearts. Anyone who is honest and looks at his heart honestly recognizes, I am an evil person, and I deserve far more even than what I get from God, far more judgment even than what I get from God. And so David continues to describe in great detail just how sinful he is, doesn't he? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Sin is a part of me from birth, he says. From the very beginning. It's not just a few mistakes later on in life. It's not just something that, well, we started out pretty much okay, but we made a few wrong turns along the way. No, I was born in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. Verse 6 is kind of interesting. The NIV has a very interesting translation of verse 6 because the NIV says, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. You notice the difference there between the NIV and the New King James. The New King James, you desire truth in the inward part, versus the NIV, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. So the New King James stresses the idea that God desires holiness even in our hearts, even in our thought, not just in our outward actions. Whereas the NIV translation stresses that God desires holiness from the very beginning. Which one is correct is not actually very clear in the Hebrew, but it doesn't really matter because the point is made either way, isn't it? Just how far short we've fallen of God and His glory and what we ought to be. We are totally corrupt sinners. Now here again, the world will once again object. Now here again, the world might well object and say, well, you know, people aren't that bad. We are basically good. Look at all the good things that people do, and they may even point to certain things happening right now. And indeed, there are lots of people who are out there doing good things, doing good deeds, and we should appreciate that, and we should, you know, thank those people for what they do for us and for others. We should rejoice in that. Outward good deeds, but there's a problem with using that as an argument that people are not totally totally sinful and totally corrupt. One problem is that no matter how many people you show me or how many accounts you can tell me about people who are doing good deeds, I could definitely tell you way more and show you way more people who are being selfish and sinful. My wife was just listening to PBS the other day, and they were talking about one man who went to the hospital, had the test done, knew that he had coronavirus, knew that he had it, and yet refused to stay at the hospital, left the hospital and went out and was hanging out with his friends. Or my brother, I was talking on the phone with my brother, he was telling me how his wife went to Sam's Club to do regular grocery shopping, maybe get a few extra things, right? And while she was there, she got a box of toilet paper, and this is Sam's Club, so these are big, massive boxes of toilet paper, right? One box is going to last you probably a couple months. So she grabbed one box and figured they were good to go for not just a couple weeks, but a couple months. But there were many other people in the store who were grabbing 3-4 of these boxes, taking enough home for 8 months. Stockpiling as much as they can, and because of that, other people weren't getting any. So I could give you just as many and probably way more examples of people who are outwardly doing evil deeds as you could give me of people who are outwardly doing good deeds. But even then, that's not the real problem, is it? Because all those things we're talking about are all on the outside. And David reminds us, God desires truth in the inner parts. God desires holiness in the inner parts. And in the inside, in the heart, in the mind, in the thought, there's nothing but wickedness and evilness, no matter how much we might be able to disguise it on the outside. We can use the example of King David as a very good example. If you were an Israelite at the time of David and Bathsheba, you might very well look at what happened and say, what a great king we've got. Isn't that amazing? Here, one of his soldiers dies in battle, and what does the king do but take in his wife, make sure that she is taken care of. Not only that, but she was pregnant with Uriah's child, and King David is taking her anyway and taking care of the wife and the child. What a good king. On the outside, to those who don't know the detail, it might look like a very good and loving thing to do. But we know the heart of David. God knows the heart of David. And he's told us that there was nothing good in there, that it was filled with lust and evil desires and selfishness and murder. When we know ourselves as we truly are, there is no way that we can be angry with God because of the sufferings or difficulties of this world. For we then would know that we truly deserve much worse. And we would understand His goodness and His justice in the little suffering that we have. When we truly understand ourselves, there is no way that we can come to God with any demands or with any anger. But what we can do is to fall on our knees before the Lord and plead for His mercy, even as David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love. Having learned then beyond any doubt that there is nothing good in ourselves, what are we going to put our hope in? We're going to put our hope entirely in God's mercy. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. A true and penitent heart not only sees that there is no good within himself, but also sees very clearly that there is nothing in himself to trust or rely on. Thus, a truly penitent heart in all trouble clings to the only place and the only thing that can give us hope, the mercy, the everlasting mercy of our God. And in that mercy, we do find hope. We do find a refuge from all of our troubles. In that everlasting mercy of God, we find all those promises of His love. This is where come into play all those promises we talked about last week, and we talked about this week in the video devotions. All those promises that God gives us, that He is our refuge, that He is our good shepherd, that He will protect us in every storm, that He will guard and keep us. All of these promises are based completely, not on anything in ourselves or anything about ourselves, but are based completely upon God's ever-loving kindness and mercy. Here we once again have that beautiful Hebrew word, chesed, the unfailing love, the unending love of God that we talked about on Ash Wednesday night. It is on this basis of His love for us, on anything we do, that we can stand with confidence. Because God's love for us does not waver or change, even when we do what is sinful, He still loves us, right? Because it's not based on us. Look at all of the times, how many times that David talks about the mercy of God. Have mercy on me, O God, Your loving kindness. Because of Your love, but by Your mercy, he keeps repeating it over and over. Not only in this psalm, but in many others as well. God's love for us is unending, unchanging. Even when we forget what He has done for us, He still loves us. Even when we are afraid or lonely, He still loves us. Even when we abandon Him, He still loves us. His love for us never changes, ever. And that's what makes it that sure and certain refuge. We do not know the mind of God with regard to the coronavirus or what this world will look like when we've gotten past this pandemic. But we know the mind of God towards us because His mind towards us is based on that unfailing, unending love. And what is it that this love has done for us? He has washed us. Notice how David keeps repeating that over and over again in this psalm. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, in verse 2. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. Again and again, David repeats this need for God to wash our inner being. How often haven't we heard the CDC and others recommend washing our hands frequently to make sure they are clean, to help stop the spread of the coronavirus? Yet no matter how many times we wash our hands, no matter how well we wash our hands, it's never going to give us 100% guarantee, 100% assurance that we won't get sick. It's not even going to give us 100% guarantee that our hands will be clean. The Bible says 99.9%, right? Almost everything, but you know, a germ could slip through there. Yet when God washes our hearts, that is 100% guarantee that we are clean before God. That is 100% guarantee that we are no longer under the wrath of God. Wash me and I shall be clean, says David. And because God has washed us by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and made us clean, therefore we have 100% guarantee against not only the coronavirus, but all other dangers, all other threats of this world. That is not to say we won't get sick or we won't have suffering. We very well might get sick and we very well might have other kinds of suffering. But it doesn't matter. What is it that the virus can do for us? Worst case scenario, we die and we go to be with Jesus. Having been washed by Christ's blood, we can face any threat or any danger, confident that we have peace with God, and that no matter what happens, God is right here at our side. He is going to bring us through, and maybe we go home to be with Him in everlasting joy. It's not so bad. We do not know the mind of God, why He allows this virus, but we know the mind of God toward us, that it is one of love and mercy despite how sinful we are. And we rejoice in that love and that mercy. What then ought to be our attitude towards not only the coronavirus, but any such danger? We should, out of love for God and our neighbor as well as ourselves, we should take the threat seriously. We should listen to the government God gave us. We should prepare and do what we can to help stop the spread of the virus. Take the necessary precautions. We should also trust God that He is by our side and taking care of us. We should not panic or be afraid, where we know that we have our good shepherd watching over us every step of the way. We know that we are washed by the blood of Christ, and because we are washed by the blood of Christ, we are clean and holy before the Lord. He is therefore our sure and certain refuge, our salvation, our strength, because of His love for us. Amen. We continue with the prayer that we say, we usually sing, but every Sunday after the sermon, the very verses of our text, Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit.